Praise the Lord. Would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Christians have been asking this question of themselves for a long time. And the answer is yes. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart and remove Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30, 60, and 100-fold. Will you pray right now for the other people in this room that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's horrible blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for the Word of God, that the Word may go down deep and bear fruit in their lives 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray now for me that I would preach accurately and therefore powerfully? Now, O God, I thank you that in response to the fervent prayer, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to skip around from passage to passage, as is our custom here, but let me give you a little hint how to survive the sermon. You would do well to save three places in your Bible. So grab your bulletin or a pen or a bookmark or your neighbor or whatever you can find to save your place and save three places: Matthew chapter 18, Ephesians chapter 5, and Romans chapter 1. Matthew 18, Ephesians 5, and Romans 1. And I'm going to do the same. Matthew 18, Ephesians 5, and Romans 1. All right, let's start with Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. Starting from verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two or three agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Before we talk about what you and I should do when someone sins, let's talk about what we should not do when someone sins. And in your notes, there are four things not to do when someone sins. Four things not to do when someone sins. Number one, tolerate them. Tolerate them. That may sound harsh, but go now to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. This word in verse 11, the Greek word expose, is the same Greek word in Matthew 18:15, which says, go and show him his fault. It has the idea of shining the light of truth on something. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, we must be a positive influence on one another. When someone sins, they do so because they have a spiritual need in their life, and they need their brothers and sisters to come alongside them and lead them to confession and repentance. Standing by
And allowing someone to sin without helping them is not love. If you noticed that I began drinking an unhealthy amount of energy drinks to keep up with all my work, what should you do? What would love do? If you noticed that I, Pastor Dave, spend way too much time in the office and not enough time with my daughters, what would you do? What would love do? And if you notice that a brother or sister in this church has unconfessed, unforsaken sin in their life, what should you do? What would love do? Love would encourage them. When I say do not tolerate them, I mean do not tolerate their sin, because it is a sin to tolerate sin. Number two, four things not to do when someone sins. Number one, tolerate them. Number two, approve of and encourage their sin. Approve of and encourage their sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 29. Romans 1, actually, let's go from 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now listen, Trinity. And although they knew the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So many times as Christians, we may not participate in sin, but we fail to shine light in the lives of those that do. I've seen this many times, and I have done it myself. Several Christians are talking, and one reveals a sinful attitude about a certain situation. Maybe one talks about a sinful attitude about his wife, or about his boss, or about his classmates. A sinful attitude about finances, or a sinful attitude about money. They have a spiritually immature or even a worldly attitude about something as they talk. And you sense it. You can hear it. And the other Christians around them will accept it. Oh, that's cool. Oh, yeah, I know what you mean. Or they might even encourage it. And this is the wrong response. Instead of accepting an ungodly attitude about something, instead of encouraging an ungodly attitude about something, we need to shine light on that ungodly attitude. Turn back to Ephesians 5, and let's look at that beautiful, beautiful verse again. Ephesians 5. Again from verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead
even expose them. As fellow Christians, we are not to participate in fruitful deeds of darkness, but we are also not to approve of those that do. What we're supposed to do is expose deeds of darkness. Because in your notes, it is a sin to tolerate, condone, or encourage sin. Four things not to do when someone sins. Number one, tolerate them. Number two, approve of or encourage their sin. And number three, become bitter toward them. Become bitter toward them. Ephesians 4:31. If you've still got Ephesians 5, just turn one page back. And we have a beautiful passage. Ephesians 4, starting from verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. When someone sins against us, our natural reaction is to sin in response. When someone sins against us, our natural reaction is to sin in response. We become bitter and angry, and we allow Satan to win. Satan hates good relationships among God's people. He wants to destroy those relationships, and he knows if he can get someone to sin against you, you will probably become bitter toward that person, and he wins. Four things not to do when someone sins. One, tolerate them. Two, accept or encourage their behavior. Three, become bitter toward them. And my personal favorite, number four, gossip about them. Gossip about them. Turn back to Romans 1, please. Romans 1. Verse 28, and just as you did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. Tragically, Trinity Baptist, you know this to be true, this is how most people handle it when someone sins, and in particular, when someone sins against you. Instead of going to them, which is what the Word of God tells us to do, we go to everybody else. And the situation becomes a huge problem and causes much unnecessary hurt. Would you turn quickly to Proverbs chapter 16? Proverbs 16, 28 simply says this: a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. When someone sins, and in particular when someone sins against you, the four things not to do are tolerate their sin, encourage and approve of their sin, become bitter toward them, and certainly not to gossip about them. Because God wants his children to be pure. God wants his children to be pure. Well, we've covered four things not to do. So what are we to do? What should we do when someone sins? Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this: if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Again, the Greek word show is the same Greek word used in Ephesians 5 for expose. Expose. Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Four things to do when someone sins. Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. In Luke chapter 6, go ahead and turn there, please. You're right in Matthew. Let's just go quickly to Luke chapter 6. Jesus' powerful teaching on how to treat others. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I have a question for you. When your brother or sister sins against you, do you pray for them? It's a great response. Pray for God's kindness and grace and truth upon their lives. Pray that God's blessing upon their lives. Pray that God's kindness and truth would lead them to repentance. And number two, from Matthew 18, show them their sin. Show them their sin. Now, I've been reading Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Some Bibles add the words, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. I'm treating it as your brother sins because I believe that the correct response is the same either way. The temptation here, Trinity Baptist, is to think that this is not a loving or kind thing to do, going and showing someone their fault. And I want to say, as I've said before, that if it is done correctly, showing someone their sin is the most loving thing you can do. This person who is sinning is in spiritual danger. Again, brothers and sisters, if you saw me losing my temper with my wife and daughters consistently, and you noticed that I didn't seem to be sorry or even aware that I had a problem, what would you do? What would love do? Would you just let me go on grieving God and hurting my family? Or would you sit down with me and help me see my fault and give me the help and the encouragement I need. What would you do? Brothers and sisters, in your notes, confrontation done correctly is an act of Christian love and maturity. Now, how is it done? How are you supposed to go to your brother or sister who is in sin? The Word of God tells us how. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Number one, you are to speak to them in private. And brothers and sisters, it is very important that it be done in private. You should not involve anyone else so it doesn't become a big issue among the whole church. As you go to your brother and sister, keep in mind in your notes that the goal of discipline is repentance and restoration, not punishment. The goal is to help them. It's an act of love. The goal is to win them over to God's side, to encourage them to find freedom from their sin. The less people that know about it, the better. Perhaps the most important reason, brothers and sisters, to keep the matter private is this: it makes it easier for them to repent. It makes it easier for them to repent. The more the sin becomes known, the more likely it is that the person will become angry and defensive. If you just keep it between the two of you, it'll be easier for them to repent. Start with prayer. I would pray and I would ask God to show me my own sin before I go to the person. There's a very powerful verse in Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn back there, please? This is very important to keep in mind when you are going to confront someone else about sin in their life. Matthew 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. This verse does not teach us that we should not act when we clearly see someone disobeying the Word of God. It warns us, listen, it warns us not to judge how others exercise their freedom in Christ. It teaches us to pay attention to our own sin so that we can help someone else. God's Word says, take the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's. Pray a lot beforehand. Go in a spirit of love and forgiveness, not a spirit of anger and bitterness, and take care of it. It is not necessary to scold or rebuke the person. Simply shine the light of Christ on their sin and show them their darkness. Expose their sin in the light of Christ and in the light of God's Word. Help them see that they've fallen short of God's standard. I want to encourage you. I have done this before, and I am amazed at how well things work out when you do it God's way. Listen to this quote from John MacArthur. A Christian who is not deeply concerned about bringing a fellow Christian back from sin needs spiritual help himself. Well, what if that doesn't work, brothers and sisters? What if I go to my brother or sister in prayer, in an attitude of love and forgiveness, and shine light on their sin, and they do not repent? What then? Matthew 18 tells us what to do. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If they do not repent, the next step is to bring two or three witnesses along with you. Bring one or two other good, solid, mature Christians with you to witness your conversation. If they have firsthand knowledge of the sin, that's even better. They can be there to confirm that the conversation did indeed take place, that you came to the person in a kind and loving way, and they can be there to confirm whether repentance took place or not. All three of you should pray, or two or three of you should pray, and with a loving, gentle, forgiving spirit, go together and talk to the person. Well, what if that doesn't work? Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. You love this brother or sister. We love this brother or sister. We want to help them gain victory over their sin. So at this point, if they didn't listen to you in private and they didn't listen to one or two or three others, then we must unite together as a church to help this person. Picture Trinity Baptist Church as a ship. We're a ship, and we're going down the sea, and we're headed toward a glorious destination, and suddenly someone falls overboard. What would you do? What would you do if you yourself jumped in or threw out a life preserver and were not able to save that individual? They were going to drown. Two or three others jump in and you attempt to save the individual and you cannot do it. What should we do as a church? The whole crew should get involved. All hands on deck, save this brother. I would definitely recommend involving the elders at this point. The scripture does not say, go to the elders. It says, tell it to the church. And as I was preparing this message, I had 1, 2, 3, go in private. Go with 2 or 3, go to the elders. But that's not what the word says. It says, tell it to the church. But I would recommend going to the elders at this point so we can provide the spiritual leadership for all hands on deck. Save this brother. Our goal is never punishment. Our goal is always to guide the person to repentance and restore them to a strong walk with God. Well, what if they repent? What if they repent? What to do if someone sins? Number one, pray for them. Number two, show them their sin. Number three, in your notes, forgive them. Forgive them. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, one of the most powerful stories in all of Scripture. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Isn't that a fair question? Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him. If he repents, you've won your brother. And Peter says, "But Lord, what about this guy over here? How many times, how often do I need to forgive this guy?" And Jesus tells the most powerful story. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he'd begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." This is a great deal of money. About a year's wages. Year's wages. So if you make as much as I do, it's about $250,000. Sorry. You pay me. It's a little joke. Okay. He owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that happened. Summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Brothers and sisters, we are all fellow slaves. As soon as there is repentance at any stage of the process, forgiveness should be given generously and immediately to the person. Listen, no matter how much someone has wronged you, it is nothing compared to what you and I have done to God. When we pridefully focus on ourselves, we are tempted not to forgive. But when we humbly focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, we see how much God has forgiven us. And we see how much Jesus suffered in order to forgive us. And we are transformed into people of mercy and grace. This story means so much to me personally because I know that I am the slave that owed 10,000 talents. I am that slave. And everyone in my life that has ever wronged me are the other slave that owes just a few hundred denarii, no matter what they've done to me. No matter what they've done, when I remember the price Jesus paid on the cross in order to purchase my forgiveness, I realize that it is my duty to forgive others. How could I not forgive those who hurt me when I realize that God forgives me when I hurt him? Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 23? You're reading the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23, and Jesus looks up to heaven and he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's amazing for me to think that if I had been a Roman soldier nailing Jesus to the cross, if I had nailed that nail in his feet, if I had nailed that nail in his hand, if I had jammed that crown of thorns on his head, he would have looked down at me, and he would have looked up at heaven, and he would have said, Father, forgive him, for he doesn't know what he's doing. How do you know that, Pastor Dave? How do you know that Jesus would say that if you were right there? I'll tell you how, because Romans chapter 8 says that my Lord Jesus Christ is right now seated at the right hand of God interceding for me. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God looking down at me and looking at the Father and saying, Father, forgive Dave Gordon. He doesn't know what he's doing. Right now, that's happening. How can I not forgive other people? How can I not forgive other people? What to do when someone sins? Number one, pray for them. Number two, show them their sin. Number three, forgive them. And number four, restore them. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. You know, when I was in high school, I used to love to play volleyball. And if you see my hands, you can't probably see them from this distance, but I do not have big, fat fingers like some guys do with these huge, hulking hands that just crush rocks. These are skinny hands. I have skinny fingers. These are guitar-playing hands. Okay? But I used to love volleyball. And I'm short, so you rotate through and you get in the front, and of course your job in the front is to block. And I would try and jump up. You know, and in those days I could actually get off the ground, but I'd jump up and try and block, and my opponent would almost always be higher than me at the point of jumping. And of course, when you're spiking the ball, you make a fist and you just go like this. So I'm jumping up like this, and my opponent is above me going on my hand. Well, I jumped up one time, and my opponent went like that, and I came down, and I thought, something doesn't feel right. And I looked at my hand, and this pinky was out and over. I'm just like, oh man. And of course, then you look at it and you go, you don't really know the pain until you see it. I was in high school, so I ran to the office, call my mommy. Of course, my dad came. My dad looked at the finger and said, oh my gosh. Go to the hospital, of course, where's Sister Maddie? There you are. You've probably done this before. The bone is dislocated, and they yank it. They just yank it, and it somehow goes back together. Well, I had some sort of intern or some sort of student, and the actual doctor was there, and then the young guy was there, and he looks at it, and the older doctor says, set it. So he grabs my finger and he pulls, and I'm like, ah, and he goes, I can't do it. And the doctor goes, no, you can do it, go ahead. So he, I can't do it. And I'm like, somebody do it. So finally, the real doctor who has the courage just takes my finger and just goes, bam! I pass out. No, I didn't pass out. But she's back together. Why did I tell you that story? Because it's late and you're probably falling asleep and I wanted you to wake you up. But the Greek word restore is a medical term used of doctors to set a broken or dislocated bone. And that's what we're supposed to do. When one of you sins, we need to pray for that person. We need to go in private and talk to that person. If they don't repent, one or two others go and talk to that person. If they don't repent, it's all hands on deck. And when they repent, we put them right back where they're supposed to be in their walk with God. We're not here to kick people out. We're here to bring people in. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you that you restore us and put us back together. Help us to be the church that doesn't gossip about people, that doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, and most certainly doesn't accept it and encouragement. But help us to be the church that encourages people to holiness and is used of you to restore people to a strong walk with God. We love you and we thank you for forgiving us. In Jesus' name, amen.